We're going to look at a number of passages today. We're going to talk about the spoke on the Christian wheel, which has been called the fellowship spoke. And we're going to look at a number of passages before we actually settle into our topic. Why don't we open our Bibles to the book of Romans? And I just want to begin by reading through a number of texts that deal with the topic of fellowship, what some people call body life, some people call community. They're all trying to talk about the same general topic. Let's start in Romans chapter 12. Here in Romans 12, Paul says to the Romans, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." That's a beautiful description, really, of Christian community here, as you look especially in verses 9 through 16, these different aspects of life together, rejoicing with one another, weeping with one another, serving one another, sharing with one another. That is what we're talking about when we talk about this idea of community or fellowship. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Another well-known passage on Christian community. In verses 1 through 10, Paul lists various gifts, all given by the Spirit. And he says in verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all of these, distributing to each one individually as he wills." That is the Spirit who is the Lord. Verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" What's the answer? What? No. The answer is no. "If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" What's the answer? No. "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." So there's one body, but there are many different members. All these members are gifted in different ways. Go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness," or humility, and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring or striving, being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, quoting Psalms, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself, referring to Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or edification of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's a beautiful passage. We're going to come back to that because it talks about the foundation of our fellowship. But let's read at least one more. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now we'll start in chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfishness or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look not only out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. These are just a few of the many passages in the New Testament dealing with what we refer to as fellowship or community. Community is kind of the buzzword these days, when people talk about the church. So as we talk about this idea of fellowship and community, I want to let you know where we're going today. I want to talk about the meaning of fellowship, what it really means. And then we'll also talk in the next couple weeks about this idea of ministry. And one of the reasons on the wheel, if you recall, when we were displaying the wheel, the spoke that was called fellowship, I renamed work. And the reason is real fellowship and community entails work. And when you're called into a community, whichever Christian is, when you're called into the body of Christ, you are given a work to do. Because as we will see in the next few weeks, every Christian has been gifted, every Christian has been called, every Christian has a ministry of some kind. Now, unfortunately, many Christians don't know their gifts and they don't know what their ministry is. And that is to the detriment of the body of Christ. But the fact is, according to Scripture, every one of us has received a measure of the gift of Christ. So that measure is given to us so that we can minister to one another and build up the body of Christ. So we're going to be talking in the next few weeks about being able to identify what your gifts are and what your ministry is. Because apart from knowing that, you're really kind of aimless in the Christian life. You don't know where you fit in. You don't know what you're supposed to be doing. And when God has a very specific purpose for you in light of how he has gifted you. So we'll get to that. Let's talk first about fellowship. And the first thing that has to be said is that the foundation of our fellowship is Jesus Christ himself. This is why when you look at the Christian wheel, the hub is Jesus. He's really the center of everything. And so when I say Jesus is the foundation of our fellowship, what I mean is that we are able to have fellowship because of the work of Jesus Christ and because of what he's done. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 for a moment. Go back to Ephesians 4. In 4:1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." Martin Lloyd-Jones, the well-known preacher, spent several sermons on the word therefore, and rightly so. Because what Paul is doing in chapter 4 is Paul is now making application of everything he said in chapters 1 through 3. Okay? So because of everything that I've talked about in these three chapters, therefore, now let's talk about the practical implications of this doctrinal stuff that I've talked about. So when we look at chapter 4 and it talks about the unity of the body, when it talks about the body being gifted, when it talks about the body building itself up in love, we have to realize that this is a therefore. This is an application of what Paul had told us earlier in the chapter. Well, what has he told us earlier in the book of Ephesians? Well, he said this. He talks in chapter 2 about the work of Jesus, where we were by nature children of wrath, but God, who's rich in mercy, right, because of his great love for us, when we were dead in our trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive together in Christ. He says in 2:5, "By grace you've been saved, you've been raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And it's striking. It says he's made us alive together, he's raised us up together, and he's made us sit together. And this word "together" is important because this is the fundamental idea of community, being together. So Jesus has quickened us. He has raised us from the dead spiritually. He has made us to sit with him in the heavenlies. We are now united to our head, who is Jesus Christ. And because of that, it says in chapter 2, in verses 11 through 22, that we are no longer far off. We're no longer aliens from the household of God. We are no longer strangers to the covenant. But in verse 19, he says that we are fellow citizens with the saints. We are members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also, you, if you are a Christian, you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You. So Jesus, being because of his work on the cross and his work of resurrection and ascension, Jesus Christ has now saved us. He's regenerated us. He's raised us from the dead, and he's united us to him through his Holy Spirit, and because we are united to him, we are seated where he is seated. And being united to the head, we're united to the body. Our union with Jesus is the foundation of our union with the church. So you could not be a member of a church, but if you're truly united to the head, then you are united to the body. Because Paul says there's only one Lord, that's Jesus, amen, and there's only one body. There's only one. Now, you can drive through our community and you'll see churches on every corner. But there's only one true body of Christ. And that true body is all those who, through genuine faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, have been born again by God's Spirit, and having been born again, have been united to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what being born again means. Being born again doesn't mean you just are forgiven of your sins. That's true, and it's wonderful. We're justified in God's sight. Amen? It's glorious. But it's even better than that, because we are not just saved and far off from God. We are saved and united to Him through His Son. And this is communion with God. Jesus said to the Father in John 17, He's praying to the Father, and he's really praying for us. And Jesus describes eternal life as knowing the Father and the Son. That's eternal life. Not just believing a set of doctrines and assenting to them, but genuinely being united to Him through faith, so that your spirit has been resurrected and your spirit is united to Christ through the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, therefore, that we are a dwelling place of God. We're not strangers, we're not foreigners, we're members of God's household. And that's why he says in chapter 4, therefore. Now he's saying, I'm going to tell you now some of the practical implications of the fact of the work of Jesus on the cross and the fact that you've been united to Jesus. Let me tell you what it means in practice. And that's what chapter 4 is about. He begins to unfold this for us. So he says that there is a unity of the Spirit in chapter 4, verse 3. And then he goes through seven unities, if you will, in verses 4 through 6. There's only one body, there's only one Spirit, and there's only one hope of your calling. There's only one Lord, that's Jesus, amen. There's only one faith, and there's only one baptism. Now, you might be thinking, well, there's many baptisms, because you have infant baptism, you have believer baptism, you have sprinkling baptism, you have dunker baptism, you got all kinds. But in reality, there's only one baptism. And Christians have been fighting about the mode of baptism since way back. Okay? But there's only one baptism, and that's the baptism of God's Spirit into the body of Christ. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. We have all been baptized into the body of Christ via the Holy Spirit. Every one of us. That's the baptism we need to worry about. That's the baptism that physical baptism represents and symbolizes. But it is spirit baptism. It is being united to Jesus through faith by the Holy Spirit, entering into, being joined to the head, therefore entering into the body. This is the baptism. And there's only one of those. Verse 6, there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So when we talk about the community of the church or fellowship in the church, we have to remember that we're talking about something that is based upon the work of Jesus Christ and is only possible because of Jesus. Not only is it only possible because of Jesus' work in the past, it's only possible because of Jesus' work in the present. Jesus' work in the present. What do I mean by that? Well, I'll get to that one second. The very word fellowship that we throw around, like let's go out and have fellowship, right? Let's go to a movie and have fellowship. Let's eat food and have fellowship. This word fellowship, in its root meaning, simply means common. That's all it means, that which is common. So the idea is that which is shared by people because it's common. They have certain things in common. So it can be translated to communicate, to participate, to be a partner. It can mean to distribute. In its adjectival form, it can mean social. It can mean generous, communicative, and all of these kind of words. You get the idea, right? But the simple root word is common. None of these words mean spectator, observer, inspector, critiquer, judge, passive, passivity, indifferent, distant, aloof, visitor, guest, quiet, unfriendly, antisocial, stingy, or any of those words. Matter of fact, all of those words are antonyms to the idea of fellowship. Right? You can't fellowship by yourself. You have to be in community. The most important thing that Christians have in common is not their church. It's not what kind of Bible they read. It's not their creed. The most important thing that true Christians have in common is Jesus Christ himself. It's Jesus Christ himself. True fellowship occurs when we begin to understand what it really means to be a Christian. And when we are able to look at one another in light of the work of Jesus Christ. That means we no longer look at one another through human eyes. We no longer look at one another based upon race, economic status, gender. We no longer look at one another based upon anything human or physical or material. We look at one another based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the most important point I think I can make about this idea of fellowship. Because what we must understand is when the Bible talks about Jesus being the head and the church being the body, it's not simply a metaphor. It's not simply a metaphor. Remember when Jesus met Paul on the Damascus Road? Now Paul, or actually his name was Saul then, he was a bad guy. If it was a Western, he'd be wearing the black hat, right? He's the bad guy. He's persecuting Christians. He's throwing Christians in jail. Says he's breathing out threatenings. Okay, he is a bad person. He's evil. He hates the church. He hates Christians. So in Acts 9, Jesus knocks him off of his donkey onto his other donkey. Did you get it? So Jesus knocks Paul down on the ground, and you know what he says to him? He says, Saul, Saul. Here's what he didn't say. He didn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? He didn't say that. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not my church, me. You see, Jesus is so identified with his church that this idea of head and body is not just a legal fiction, if you will. It is a metaphysical truth that we are united to him. That what Jesus is saying is, if you persecute my church, you are persecuting me. Not just one of my members, not just one of my friends, you're persecuting me. That's how closely Jesus identifies with his church. And so Jesus says, for example, in Matthew, when he's talking about the final judgment. Now, the thing about the final judgment is Jesus, he actually gives us a little preview of the things he's going to ask us about. And he says that as he has those on the right go into the kingdom and those on the left go into everlasting destruction, those who go into the kingdom say, why do we get to go into the kingdom? And he said, because of what you have done to the least of these, my brethren. The thing we have to get, if we want to really understand the essence of fellowship, is that the way we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ is how we treat Jesus. And if we could see, and we ought to see, if we were walking by faith, if our minds were renewed truly, if we could see our brothers and sisters as Jesus sees them, if we could see that when we look at our brothers and sisters, regardless of their physical appearance and their status and their wealth or lack thereof, or their beauty or lack thereof. When we look at a brother or sister in Christ, we are looking at a member of Jesus Christ's body. Amen. And then when we look at them, what we think of them, how we judge them, and how we treat them is how we are treating Jesus. Amen. Now, if we believed that, there would never be division in the church. Because what we need to understand is that if we are condemning and judging others, then that is what we are doing to Jesus. That's what the Bible says. I know it's not what we usually think, but that's what the Bible says. And when we look at our brothers, we need to see our brothers and sisters sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. We need to see by the eyes of faith the blood of Jesus on them, literally on them. And that would condition, that would caution us in how we think and how we act toward one another. You know, Jesus, before he went to the cross and rose from the dead and was ascended, he got on his knees and he washed the feet of his disciples. And of course, this is probably one of the most stupendous acts of humility ever that ever occurred in the universe. But Jesus was just taking a bath, because by washing their feet, he was washing his own body. Right? If we could see one another as members of Jesus. Now, remember, being a member of Jesus isn't just a biblical figure. It's a truth. If we could see one another as members of Jesus, then we would consider it a privilege to wash one another's feet. Because I can assure you that if Jesus Christ were physically in this room, and he said, can anybody here wash my feet? We would be rushing forward to have the honor. Would we not? Would we not? We would be rushing forward, scrambling to say, let me do it. Let me wash the feet of Jesus. And yet we have this opportunity, even today, as we interact with one another. We have this opportunity anytime we're called upon to serve. Anytime a brother or sister is in need, we have this opportunity. And so it is a privilege for us. Or should I say, we would appreciate the privilege if we saw with the eyes of faith what our brothers and sisters in Christ really are in the eyes of God. Now, I know this is hard to do, because when you look at your brother and sisters, you see all their flaws, right? Now, if Jesus were here, Jesus didn't have any flaws, right? I don't think he was rude, indifferent, you know, I don't think he belched real loud in public. You know, I mean, some people are just kind of hard to love. You know what I mean? Am I right? Yeah. Some people are hard to love. And Paul talks about those people in 1 Corinthians 12, when he talks about the uncomely parts of our body. There's parts of your body you don't show off. I'm not going to look at that. But then he says we bestow more honor in those parts. In other words, we take more care to cover them up. We're caring for them because of their uncomeliness, unseemliness, whatever word you want to translate it. And so, you know, the reason I keep on stressing the fact that we need to see through the eyes of faith is because when we look at our brothers and sisters, we don't see the finished product. We don't see perfect people. But here's the thing we have to understand, is that as we serve and minister and relate to one another through faith, by doing so, we help to bring one another and the body to that perfection and to that maturity. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 4 here, where he says, In verse 11, he says, "He, Jesus, gave himself some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers." Notice verse 12, "for the equipping of the saints." So the people in leadership are supposed to equip the saints. So because the saints have a work of ministry, the saints do. And that work is the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Building it up. Well, building up the body of Christ implies that it needs building up. The building isn't done. The construction isn't over, right? That's why you see t-shirts say under construction. Because God isn't finished with the church yet. And none of us have fully arrived. But look at the goal here in verse 11. He says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man," or yours might say mature, full, complete, perfect, all of these words will do, "to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." This fullness of Christ is not just individual fullness, but corporate fullness. So we need to keep the goal in mind. And yes, our brothers and sisters are imperfect. Yes, they disappoint us. Yes, at times they sin against us. Yes, they fail us. But as we learn to relate to one another according to truth, say according to truth, not according to feelings, but according to truth, and the truth says, my brother and sister, the truth says, my brother and sister is part of the same body that I am, that they are part of Jesus Christ's body. The truth is that as I treat them, I treat Jesus. That's the truth. So I'm going to treat them in a certain way because of that. And as we begin to do that, as the body relates that way, the body grows up into him. The body becomes more like him. So as you relate to one another that way, then the people you're relating to become more like Jesus as you treat them that way. Verse 15, "speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head." Okay? So we grow up, we mature into him. We grow up into the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, both individually and corporately. So when we talk about fellowship, we're talking about a relationship with one another, which is an expression of a prior relationship of each of us to our head, Jesus Christ. Before you criticize someone, before you judge them, before you say mean things to them, before you insult them, before you do any of these things, look at them and ask yourself, would I say this or do this to Jesus? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Would I say this to Jesus if he were here? Second point. Actually, that was kind of an introduction. So let's talk about some, briefly, some practical expressions of this idea of commonness or a community or unity, whatever word you want to use. The biblical facts are there's one head and one body. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. So we are one. So what are some practical expressions of this in our daily lives? Well, one of them is common time. Common time. It seems silly to mention this, but in order to cultivate community, we have to spend time together. And we need to say that today because we live in a very mobile society. And people can attend the same church and they can live far away from one another and never see one another other than for an hour or two on Sunday morning. And so sitting in the same room listening to a sermon is not really fellowship in the biblical sense of the word. Fellowship requires spending time with one another, and that takes work. It takes effort. It takes commitment, right? And when you look at the early church, you find that the early church gathered together very often. They liked being together. It's a pretty good sign that when someone avoids church and they avoid Bible study and they avoid being with Christians, that they're probably out of fellowship with the head. Okay, pretty good sign. Now, you can go to church and not really be in fellowship. That happens too. But generally, when people are avoiding the community, when they're avoiding being around believers, they're not in a good place. So we must spend time together in order to cultivate community. And there's really no shortcut to this, because genuine community simply takes time. It's like, if we understand that fellowship is really relationship, in other words, it's not something we do fundamentally, it's something that we have, it takes time. Any relationship is going to take time, right? Secondly, common worship and prayer is something we need to be doing together. One of the main reasons we gather is for this very practice of corporate communing with God through Jesus Christ. Corporate communing with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew, "Where two or three are gathered unto my name, there I am in the midst of them." That is, the center of the Christian community is Jesus Christ himself. Amen? He is the person. He's the reason that we gather, because of Jesus and his work. So we gather unto his name. We come together and we focus primarily on him. Primarily on him. So we come together. We want to remember his wondrous work on the cross. We want to praise him for his resurrection and ascension. We want to worship his majesty and glory. We want to pray for his power and his kingdom to come. And we do all of these things together in a community. And we come together around him, or unto him, because he's the center. And as we do that, we are individually enriched, because Jesus is all in all in the church. He comes and he fills his church. And so we partake of his fullness as we gather together unto his name. I believe that the more time that Christians can be together in worship, prayer, Bible study, etc., that is unto his name, the more that we can be together, the more healthy we will be spiritually. Amen. As a matter of fact, that's what I've seen over the years. Generally, when people are healthy, they want to be doing communal things, and when they're not spiritually healthy, they tend to withdraw. But let me just say this. Maybe you're struggling right now in your spiritual life. The worst thing you can do is to withdraw from the community. That's the worst thing you can do. And yet that is the very thing the enemy wants you to do, because he wants to isolate you. He wants to isolate you. Because when you're isolated, he can just pick you off. Right? So the wolf wants to separate the lamb from the flock. When the lamb's drifted away, pounce on the lamb, right? So very often, the very time you need the body most is the time you will feel least inclined to be part of the body. But you cannot withdraw. That is very harmful for you spiritually. You need to be part of the body as frequently as you are able. So we come for corporate worship, to focus on Jesus. We come for common prayer. Prayer, let me just say a word about prayer. The scripture tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens, right? Galatians 6. In James, it says we're to confess our sins to one another. I mean, there's this picture in scripture of sharing that's pretty transparent. I actually think that Ephesians 5, when Paul says that we are to speak the truth in love, that's what he's talking about. I don't think he's saying get together and just recite creeds or get together and just quote Bible verses. I think he's saying get together and be honest. That's what I think he's saying. And yet, there's very little real transparency in the body of Christ. That's a fact. You know it. I know it. So let's just say it, okay? Yeah. There's very little transparency. This is why you'll go to a life group or a prayer meeting and you'll say, okay, let's take some prayer requests and someone will raise in. I want to pray for Aunt Susie's dog who's going to be put on antidepressants. Okay. It means nothing to nobody. It means nothing to the person giving the request out. It's just their turn to give a request. Okay, what can I think of to say? You're laughing because y'all know it's true. So, you know, when we gather and we actually have conversations together, whether it's in a life group or a prayer meeting or even over food, and we need to be talking about our spiritual life, our growth, what we're learning, what we're struggling with. And so when you're in a prayer meeting and say, hey, how can we pray for you? You need to talk about how you're doing with the Lord. You need to talk about your victories. You need to talk about your failures. Talk about your sins. Talk about, share who you really are. We were at a life group a couple months ago, and they started to take prayer requests, and one of the people in the group said, actually it was the first prayer request, said, yeah, I need you all to pray for me because I'm really struggling in my quiet time with the Lord. I'm just having a hard time. And that set the tone for the whole prayer time. Amen. That honesty. And because that person was honest, other people felt like they could be honest. And weeks later, I happened to have a conversation with that individual, and she mentioned that, in fact, because after that prayer, her quiet time with the Lord got much better. Amen. Now, what if she had not shared it, and she just stayed in that place, and the body hadn't prayed? Would things have gotten better? Well, I don't know. Maybe not. Because, see, here's the thing I have to understand, is that the body builds up the body. And I've said this many times, but I'm going to say it again. I'm a broken record by this point in my ministry. I'm a broken record, okay? There are things that God wants to give you, but you're only going to get it through the church. He's got knowledge for you to hear, but it's only going to be spoken through a person you know. It's not going to come directly from the Bible. It's not going to come that way. Now, it's there, but it's not going to come that way. He's got things to say to you that you need to hear, but they're going to come from other people. He's got things he wants to give you, but they're going to come from other people. Because that's what the body does. The body is, when the body, are you listening? When the body ministers to itself, it's Jesus ministering to his body. It's Jesus doing it. It's Jesus. And Jesus wants to bless you, and Jesus wants to build you up, and Jesus wants to encourage you. Sometimes Jesus actually wants to rebuke you too. But you won't listen to anybody. You're too spiritual. See, so you'll go read your Bible. Oh, I'll hear from God. Me and God are good. I got my Bible. I got the Holy Spirit. And you won't listen to other people. And because you think you've got it all together. And you know what? You are closing your ears to the Lord. He wants to talk to you. He wants to share things with you. He wants to build you up. He wants you to have healing in your life. He wants you to have victory over sin. And a lot of it is not coming to you, no matter how much you read your Bible, because you're not in fellowship with the church of Jesus Christ. Not really in fellowship. And until we are willing to speak the truth in love, until we're willing to be more transparent, to be more honest, to not only share how we are doing, but to share what God has given us for others, to speak into their lives, until we do that, we're not going to become a mature body. So, please come to life group. Please come to prayer meeting. But don't talk about Aunt Susie's depressed dog. We're done with that, okay? You can pray for that one on your own. We want to know how you are doing with the Lord. What is God teaching you? What is God speaking to you through his word? Right? So we need to learn to pray as a community and to truly pray for one another. I won't spend any time on this because we're going to bring it up. I think we'll probably focus on it next week. But the third common thing is common ministry. I'll just say a quick word. As I said earlier, we are called to ministry. Every Christian is gifted, and every Christian has a ministry, first to the church and secondly to the world. And we're going to talk next week about our ministry to one another, what that looks like. And then when we talk about the fourth spoke, which is witness, we'll talk about our ministry to the world. So I won't spend time on that because we're running out of time. Last common thing is we find in Scripture that Christians gathered frequently and they gathered for meals or feasts. This is very common. And we joke about it today, you know. Southern Baptist and their fried chicken, right? But the reality is we do fellowship. You know, we call it FOF, right? Fellowship over food. But we're spending time together. We're developing a relationship as we eat together. But the thing we often miss in this idea of feasting or common meals is this, is that in the Middle East at the time of Jesus, it was understood that if you broke bread with somebody, in other words, if you sat down at a common table with somebody and you had a meal with them, you were saying they were family. And if you had them at your table and you broke bread with them, you were pledging yourself to them as if they were part of your family. That's why meals were so important. And so if you broke bread with somebody, you were pledging to protect them and to guard them and to support them and to help them because they were brothers of the bread. Brothers of the bread. So we can joke about eating together, but in fact, it's actually a sacred act when we share a meal. And then when we share our meals together, we need to understand that we are developing a relationship. We're building community. We're committing ourselves to one another, to love one another, and to support one another. I wish I had more time and we could look at that in more detail. But we don't. I'm just going to close with a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says this, "It's true, of course, that what is an unspeakable gift of God," meaning the community, "for the lonely individual is easily regarded and trodden underfoot by those who have the gift every day. It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God, that any day may be taken from us, that the time that still separates us from utter loneliness may be brief indeed." I'll never forget that when I was hospitalized years ago because of my back, I was not able to attend church for months. I was in the hospital for weeks. Then after I got out of the hospital, I came home and I was pretty much homebound for many more weeks. I wasn't able to go to church for months. And that was the first time I really began to appreciate the community, the communal aspect. I've been going to church and Bible studies, you know, for years and years, and kind of just taking it all for granted. But then when I was not literally physically able to go, I really began to appreciate the body of Christ. And I remembered the joy that I had when I was able to go to church and to worship the Lord with others. And Bonhoeffer's right, it's easily forgotten. It's easily taken for granted. So he says, "Therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with others praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, 'It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren.'" Amen? Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for your grace. And Jesus, I thank you that you've not only saved us individually, you've saved us as a body. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant each one of us the eyes to see what your church really is. Grant us the vision to see who our fellow Christian really is as a member of your body. Lord, we thank you that you have united us to yourself, and we thank you that you have united us to one another. I pray that we may truly walk worthy of our calling. And I ask it in your name and for your glory. Amen.